Please be seated. Go, sell all you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. In week 3 of our stewardship campaign, I'm pretty sure there's a sermon in there somewhere. Not one I'm inclined to give, but the invitation to give should not be missed. But the invitation to grow should not be missed either. 20 years ago, I went to confession. The priest and I spoke of a lot of things, but eventually I got around to what I was really trying to figure out. I have a problem with Jesus, I said. Really? Yeah. Something he said? No, I mean, I believe in God, okay? The idea that all this universe comes from somewhere, and that there's this divinity which shapes our ends, refute them how we will, in the words of Shakespeare. That all makes sense to me. There's something going on, and that's God. And I believe in the Spirit. Sure, I can feel the presence of that Father author in my life. I believe in a Spirit that is the source of our unique talents and gifts, and it's our job to kind of figure out how to use those as best we can in light of our Creator and Spirit that is alive. But, you know, that middle section of the Nicene Creed, that's where I get tripped up. I'm good with the Father and the Spirit. But the idea that those things which I know are the same as a 2,000-year-old Palestinian Jewish day laborer, an itinerant preacher, that's harder. So if you wouldn't mind, settle for me the mystery of the incarnation. It was interesting. The priest's response was a bit of a pause. And then he looked at me and he said, "How's your prayer life?" Did you not hear what I just said? I have a problem with the nature of the divinity I'm praying to. How can I have a conversation if I don't know exactly who he is? He said, "Well, you believe in God, right?" "Yes." "So pray to him." "You do pray, right?" "Well, yeah, you know, the formal prayers, and then I have this other practice." "Well, tell me about that." I told him about this prayer practice I had in which I would pace in a room and I would just kind of hash out the issues of the day. Sometimes it was just rethinking everything I'd said and done over the course of the day and, like the introvert I am, rethinking it and trying to come up with the right thing to say or what I should have said to really get the person I was arguing with. And whenever I would come up with that perfect thing to say, there would be another voice that would say, "Are you sure you want to say that? Or is that really what this is all about?" "That's the person you should be talking to," said the priest. "Because chances are that's Jesus for you." See, I was hoping for an easy answer. The priest refused one, just as Jesus refuses our rich young man. I figured it was easy. If I don't believe in Jesus, well, then I can just ignore the whole Christian thing and all this thing that I think God is asking me to do. Or I'll have the mystery of the incarnation solved. I win either way. And he refused to give me that easy answer. Instead, just as Jesus did with the rich young man, he called me out and into the relationship with the Savior I already knew. Likewise, we too are called to grow. In the words of the letter to the Ephesians, to grow into salvation, to maturity, to the full measure of the stature of Christ. You see, we are human beings wandering around a house where the power has gone out. But we don't realize that the power has miraculously come back on. And we're flicking on the light switch to search for flashlights and candles. We're running around looking for our glasses even as we're looking through them. We're searching frantically for our phones to find that they're already in our hands. Anybody ever done this? We are called to grow. We are invited into deeper relationship. And to grow into the salvation that is already offered us. Note the words of the collect. Salvation does not only follow the choice to do good works. It precedes them. What would our world be like What would our politics, what would our church be like if we remembered that salvation is not only something that is coming, but something that had happened and is already here? I think we seek out saviors just as a matter of being human beings. We're vulnerable. We can get hurt. And disasters of increasing proportion are everywhere. Hurricanes, floods, poverty and inequality, political and economic, war, violence. We're looking for something and someone to save us. And we'll look for them anywhere if they're not immediately found. You can see this all the time in politics. When a new leader is anointed as the anointed of God. And then there's a rapid succession of people that we look for to stop someone else's supposed anointed. Everyone's looking for a savior. And when we can't find a savior, we'll ask, as Job does, for thick black darkness to cover us so we don't have to deal with it anymore. Pills, technology, violence, we're looking for something to do away with the things that trouble us. And rightly so. Those things that trouble us. So it's only natural to look for something to deliver us finally and forever from it. You can hear it even in church. It's the if-only-ism. If you ever catch yourself saying, if only, that's the idea. If only we had new music. If only we had the old music. If only we had a new prayer book. If only we kept to the old one. If only we had the right hymns. If only we had the right services. If only, which is strange. Notice that most of the people in these examples I've talked about confess Christianity. Isn't it strange that the people who profess a savior keep looking for one? What would it be like if we weren't children tossed to and fro, blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness, as Paul says, in deceitful scheming? What if we knew the Savior who preceded us and looked at our culture's desire for a Savior with a little bit of gentle confusion, because we already know something that can save us. We know something that has saved us. Perhaps the reason we seek out Saviors is we don't have as strong a relationship with the true Savior as we think. Part of the reason for this is that we're comfortable. There's a reason the man is called out beyond his riches. There's a reason that the riches and wealth can keep us from the kingdom of God. Because the riches and kingdom of God, riches and wealth and power and privilege and just relative comfort keep us from seeing the need for a God. If your every need is met, if every quiet moment can be fulfilled by just pulling out your phone, then you don't have much need for a deity. The unexpected answer that the rich man receives is to sell all of that, to get rid of all that, so he can reach out into a realm and a place where he can be transformed and changed and resurrected. And for those of us who know a little bit of comfort, however small, it can be hard to leave behind. But there's a bigger reason, I think, that we don't have a stronger relationship with the true Savior, is that we suffer. I mean, we do experience the disasters of this world. If I go forward, Job says, he is not there. Or backward, I cannot perceive him. On the left, he hides, and I cannot behold him. I turn to the right, but I cannot see him. It can be hard to have a relationship with a Savior who isn't there, who, when you look around, isn't there for you. We often say with the psalmist and with Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? When disasters, cosmic and personal, befall us, we wonder where God is. The irony is that even as Job and the psalmist and Jesus fret and despair in abandonment, they're still talking to God. They're still talking, wrestling, contending with the God that they know. As Jesus once said to me, for a guy who doesn't believe in me, you talk to me an awful lot. Perhaps we don't have as strong a relationship with the true Savior as we think. And when it comes to growing into our salvation, It's not about, well, living into a set of rules or laws, or rather, it's not only about settling into those rules and laws. It's about a relationship, an ever deeper relationship with a God whose love, how deep and broad, led him to intervene in our lives. God is already here in Jesus Christ, and it's our calling to grow into that relationship, not to grow up into a set of rules or a set of preferred hymns, but to grow up into the full stature of an incarnate God, a God who loves us and intervenes for us in his own very flesh. Since our word for the week is grow, what would it mean for us to grow up into salvation? What would it mean to say we have a Savior and we act like it? I can give you a few pointers, maybe. Examine your conscience. Confess your doubts. Wrestle with the God you know. Chances are the still small voice that you think is just an internalized conscience, that's probably God talking to you. A song on the radio, a passion you can't give up, a thought nagging at the back of your mind, a desire in your heart. That's how God talks to us. Talk back. Renew a relationship with Scripture and prayer and music. Sing. I know it makes me uncomfortable, but I do it anyway. Getting uncomfortable is a signal that you're talking to someone other than yourself. You might just be talking to God. These things, Scripture, prayer, and music, they point to the Savior, but they're not the Savior in the Savior's self. Study, be among community, show up early and attend the adult forum. Even if you don't like the topic, especially if you don't like the topic or the speaker, being challenged and uncomfortable is important, and I don't say that just because I teach at those forums. The point is to get out and grow, to get around the idea that there ought to be a law to punish my enemies. Leave your comfort behind. Imagine our common life. Imagine our politics. Imagine the church. If declaring our beliefs was less a demonstration of our virtues or an assertion of our power and more of an honest effort to persuade, to share, a faithful effort to share the joy and peace we already know. What if when we declared what we know, it was an invitation to grow along with us? What if it was an invitation to serve? Learn to be last, to lose a few arguments, to fail. Do not be afraid to serve. Christ came not as a king, not only a king, but as a servant. Do not be afraid to be the bigger person, to be kind, to apologize. God is always close at hand, whether you can see him or not. He knows what it is to suffer as well. No preacher or priest can resolve this for you. We must all work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. But we are all called into the Savior that knew us before we were born, that cared for us in our mother's wombs, and that cares for us still. Don't look for flashlights when you already know the true light. Stop running around looking for your glasses even as you look through them. And stop looking for your phone. You've already been given a calling. We do not grow so that we can be saved. We grow because we are already saved. We have a tendency to look for saviors everywhere. And you can have all this world, as the hymn says. Give me Jesus. Amen.